Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 and 2 and 4 through 7. Hear the word of God. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and smiths had departed from Jerusalem. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Are there any Clint Eastwood fans among us this morning? A few? When I think of Clint Eastwood, the first thing that comes to mind is the no-named cowboy who will go to nearly any lengths to mete out justice or retribution. But there's one film in particular that always captures my attention, no matter how many times I see it. Gran Torino. Set in Detroit, this funny yet extremely serious film addresses not only rising crime and changing demographics, but also finding community in the midst of such circumstances. Picture for me, if you will, an angry, retired, grouchy widower embittered by the world in which he lives. His name is Walt. He's a Silver Star recipient from the Korean conflict, and is as racist as you could possibly imagine. His whole world, though, has changed. What used to be his nice, comfortable, white, middle-class neighborhood has all but disappeared. His neighborhood now is occupied by Hmong American people who fled Laos when the Communist National Liberation Front took power. He feels as though he is in exile in his own home, in his own neighborhood, surrounded by people he both hates and fears because of whence they come. His kids want nothing to do with him. They only call him when they want something from him, usually money. And on the rare occasion they do visit, they can't get out of his home soon enough. The people of Israel, too, are exiles, but unlike Clint Eastwood's character Walt, they've been forced to leave their homes, much like the Hmong American people whom Walt despises. 125 years prior to Jeremiah's writing, the Assyrians had conquered and taken the people of the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. Now it's Judah's turn. At the height of the Babylonian Empire, Jerusalem was besieged, and the first of several deportations began. The first to be taken into exile were the king and his court, as well as about 3,000 Israelites comprised of craftsmen who could be of use to the Babylonian Empire. Not only were they removed from their homes, but they were removed from the place where they believed God to dwell, the temple. They had been warned by prophets of the coming calamity, but no one listened. It would stand to reason that these Israelites would have felt lost, alone, and hopeless. Their community was gone, a community in which the temple was central, a community where they were known and understood by others, a community where they belonged. Walt's community was also gone. He isolated himself from the world and everyone in it, except for a young priest, who, despite Walt's constant spurning, keeps pursuing him. But then something happens. Walt catches a Hmong kid named Tao trying to steal his Gran Torino. Toad, as he comes to call him, must work for Walt to pay the debt and restore honor to his family. And over time, Walt comes to care for both Toad and his sister Sue, becoming something of a father figure to them. Walt, who has an immense difficulty trusting any Asian people, finds community among his neighbors. They welcome Walt into their homes, break bread together, and slowly they break through the walls that Walt constructed, that isolated him for so long. The bitterness in his heart begins to melt away as he finds community among his neighbors. Jeremiah, in a similar manner, writes to the leadership of Israel and tells them to build community in the place where they are. Now, that seems like a tall order to me. How on earth could Jeremiah expect the people of Israel to build community when they had lost everything? How could Jeremiah, and God for that matter, expect them to rebuild there, in that foreign place, in that place that didn't know God, where God couldn't possibly be? But God's message given through Jeremiah is clear. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Have sons and daughters and take wives for them. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray on its behalf. Jeremiah is telling these leaders two things when he gives this instruction. First, he's telling them that they're in this for the long haul. They're not going home to Israel anytime soon, so they'd better find a way to live and thrive as exiles. Second, he's telling them that they need each other. They need to lean on each other, to care for each other, to continue fulfilling the command given to them in Genesis, to be fruitful and multiply, despite all of what's happening to and around them, despite their suffering and hardship, despite their loneliness and isolation. They are called to continue to be the covenant people of God. I can certainly appreciate and understand Israel's downtroddenness at being taken away. I can understand their natural tendency to withdraw from one another under the circumstances of being taken away from everything that they knew. We live in a world today that is becoming more and more connected, and yet people are feeling ever more isolated. I hear story after story of the isolated person who feels as though they have no one to talk to, as if they belong nowhere. The everyman of our day is increasingly lonely, progressively seeking community in places that can only serve as a cheap substitute. Anxiety and depression are on the rise and have been for some time. When researching this trend, Dr. Summerfield, a London-based psychiatrist, said, "As a society, we have built our response to these conditions upon biology, rather than looking at what might cause the biology to become disrupted in the first place. We focus so much on changing brain chemistry, and that's not a bad thing. Many times people need the assistance of chemicals to rebalance the brain. But we focus so much on brain chemistry that we fail to see that many people need much more than that." He says, "When I make a difference, it's when I'm addressing their social situation, not what's between their ears." As humans, we are wired for community. It's one thing that makes us unique as a species. Humans thrive because of the tribes we form, because of our ability to come together as a group and accomplish something greater than we could have done on our own. We are designed to be in relationship with God, with people, and with creation. We're not meant to be alone. That's why in the creation accounts, God gave the human a companion. We are created and called for covenantal community. But building community is difficult amid the best of circumstances. It requires us to give something of ourselves for the benefit of the group. It requires us to give up some of our power and position to make space for another person. It requires looking to God when God seems to be absent, to pray even when it hurts to pray, to love when it's costly to love. For the Israelites, this difficulty would likely have been exacerbated by the anxiety, fear, and sadness they would have felt having been taken captive. Jeremiah knew that it would be hard to create community in a foreign land. It would be hard to seek the welfare of another, and especially the welfare of those holding them captive. Nevertheless, this is the type of covenant community to which God called them as a people. To be a people who seek good, who seek to love and serve God, to be about God's business wherever they are, even if they are in exile. We are not in exile ourselves, not in the way that Israel was. But we are in a time of great transition, a time of uncertainty, both within our church and within our nation. It would be easy for us to lose courage during times of transition. But it is in those times when we need community most. God has gifted us with the church for such a time as this. Like all communities of faith, we are clear in our ideology of what community should look like among us, what love should look like, even though we are flawed in the practice of both. But it is here, in the body of Christ, that we learn to confess, forgive, and grow in our understanding of how to honor God and one another. We engage in academic inquiry in order to know the mind of God in Christ. But to know Christ, we must know the various members of Christ's body, who may have different first languages, ethnicities, genders, economic backgrounds, and faith stories, yet all call Jesus Christ their Savior. All covenant communities and relationships are rooted in God's acts of deliverance, promises of future, and desires for the flourishing of the whole of creation. Karl Barth claimed, "The Christ for me is first of all the Christ for us." It is only as the Holy Spirit binds us together in Christ that we can truly begin to understand what it means to live in covenantal community with God and with one another. For the people of Israel, seeking the welfare of the city where God had sent them meant building their community of faith. It meant coming together despite what had happened to them. The people of Israel knew that participation in community was a matter of belonging to the story of God's covenant for redeeming the world. Community and covenant are inseparable in their mind's eye. Even if the covenant with Abraham seemed to be broken by the loss of their homeland, God says to them, "My covenant's not broken. Remember, I promised you land, food, wealth, and progeny. I promised to make you a blessing to the world that every person and creature might know that I am God. So while you're here, hold up your end. Be the blessing that I called you to be. Continue to grow as my people even here, because through you the world will know that I am God." Israel is called to cultivate community on what seemed like fallow soil. We presently find ourselves in a place not where the soil is fallow, but fertile. So I want us to think about what building covenant community looks like in this place. How would covenanting together to build community inform and transform our ministries to one another and to our neighbors? In this season of discernment and transition, let us work towards building up our covenant community. To me, continuing to build up the body of Christ looks like being present with one another, sharing ourselves, our time, our talents. It looks like reaching out to people whom we might not know at coffee hour, instead of talking with the same people we talk to week after week. It looks like inviting someone to share their thoughts and opinions, even if they differ from our own. It looks like us being willing to let go of fear and hurt and disappointment and to seek love. Let us take courage that we are in this place because God has placed us here at this time for God's purposes. Let us strive to live into our callings right where we are. Let us continue to seek the welfare of our community, fostering relationships and inviting others into the covenant community of God. And in so doing, bring the light of God to all whom we meet. Amen and amen.